Amen, God.
Well, let's see, it's February 16, 2010, at the home of Darren Stephanie Smith, Miamisburg, Ohio. And we'd like to talk tonight, and I think what I'd like to talk about is I've been having some thoughts lately on the letter to the Philippians. And it's interesting, if you were to, the word, you know what the word Philippian means? Are you familiar with it? The word Philippian means fond of horses. It comes from the Greek word phileo, for fond. It's those who love horses, and it's very fitting that it would be this way, because Philippians is a book about running a race, running for the prize. And so the term Philippian would be very, very fitting for the topic. And, you know, it's interesting. I think it was Charles Welcher wrote the book Perfection or Perdition. You've read that book before? You know, I think that's one of the great answers to what Hebrews is all about. It's either you're going on to perfection or drawing back to perdition. And in Philippians, you have the same words being used as Hebrews. It's on to perfection or back to perdition. And it's interesting, in the Greek, the word perdition, if you were to break it out into its elements, it's from whole, loose. W-H-O-L-E. Whole. Whole. In other words, it's being loosed from a whole condition. It's to lose. It's to miss out. You know what I'm talking about? The same word is used in the Gospels when they said to Judas, to what purpose was this? When Judas said, why did you waste this perfume? You remember that situation? It's a waste. It's an emptying out. And it's interesting, even the word perfect in English comes from the Latin. But, you know, you have the word P-E-R and then fect, you know, it has to do, when you put those two words together, it means to thoroughly complete something. That's the word perfect. And in Hebrews, it talks about the Lord Jesus becoming perfect. Now, was the Lord Jesus ever sinful? Obviously, the answer is no. But what way was the Lord Jesus perfected? He was perfected as to his work. He had a job to do, right? In John 17, the Lord Jesus said, I have completed the work which thou hast given me to do, he said when he prayed to his Father. And that's how he was made perfect. He finished his job. And in Philippians, we have a perfection set before us. You and I, we can say that we're saved by grace through faith, right? Ephesians 2, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. And I think we miss the point here. That word of is the Greek preposition ek. That means out of. In other words, it's not out of you. There's nothing inside of you that came out of you to merit this salvation that we have. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not out of you. It's not of yourselves. It is God's gift. And you know what the word for gift there is in the Greek? It's the word for approach present. It's in the Hebrew Old Testament is man bringing an approach present to God. Salvation is not us bringing something to God. It's God approaching us to win our favor. It's God's approach present, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works which God hath before ordained that we should walk in him. That's our good works. And so we want to be perfect in the sense we want to do the work, the job that God has assigned to us. That's going on to perfection. And that's really the theme of Philippians. Philippians chapter 1 says, to you it has been graciously granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but to suffer also for his namesake. Philippians emphasizes the latter part, the suffering also for his namesake. That has to do with our works, our walk, because I think Paul is pretty clear that those who have embraced the gospel of the grace of God are going to suffer for it when they walk in their good works. When we do our good works, we will not expect the adversary to slap us on the back and say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Our works are ordained by God, and thus we will suffer for them. It's a plain fact. We're not going to get rewarded. We're not going to be rewarded in this lifetime by this world system for them. Now, I don't know if you've ever seen the comparison between Ephesians and Philippians. In Ephesians, have you ever seen comparisons between the two? Have you ever thought about the differences? In Ephesians chapter 1, Paul prays that we might know what is the hope of our calling, right? That's something we all share together. But in Philippians, it's not the hope. It's we strive for the prize of the high calling. You see the difference? One is our position. One is our condition. In Ephesians, we have boldness and confidence with access. Ephesians 2, right? But in Philippians, it says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You see the difference? Because each epistle has a different thrust. In Ephesians, the emphasis is on the fullness, that Christ is the fullness. But in Philippians, what is the emphasis on? Philippians 2 says he emptied himself. Ephesians dwells on his glories as the fullness. Philippians shows us how he emptied himself and puts Christ before us as the great example. You know, Philippians 2, we have that great passage that though being in the form of God, he considered not robbery to be equal with God, but he emptied himself. You know that passage? You know, so often theologians, what they do is they separate these doctrines, they call it. This is the doctrine of the kenosis. That's what the theologians call Philippians 2. But you know what's interesting? When Paul brings up that great passage about Christ's humility, he doesn't do it. He doesn't say, I'm now going to teach you about the deity or I'm going to teach you about the glory and the suffering of Christ. He doesn't do that. He never stops and introduces a doctrine separately as if it were a course in the seminary. He introduces it in a context. In other words, Paul introduces it right in the midst of the fact that he's telling us that we should consider others better than themselves. You know that passage? Oh, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider robbery to be equal to God, but emptied himself. And even the passages of the New Testament where we see about the second coming of Christ, it's never introduced as a doctrine of itself. It's always introduced right in the middle of a context. In 1 Thessalonians 4, he says, he comforts those Thessalonians, and he doesn't stop by saying, oh, now let me teach you the doctrine of the rapture or anything like that. It's all introduced in a context. Titus chapter 2, we're looking for that blessed hope. And in Titus 2, his encouragement is that we be zealous of good works. And right in the middle of that encouragement, he tells us we're live looking for that blessed hope. Well, in Philippians, we see the emptiness emphasized. Another thing, in Ephesians chapter 1, it says that we are chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and unblemished. Right? In Philippians, it says, do all things without complaining and arguing so that you may become unblemished. One is position, one is condition. And in Philippians, the issue is a prize. It has to do with our walk. And what I really would like to do here is I want to compare Philippians 1 and Philippians 3. The first thing I want to do is turn to Philippians 1. And it's a familiar passage, I'm sure. But I want to look in Philippians 1, verse 19 to 26. And let's look there for a moment. Paul says this. In verse 19, for I know that this, and it's referring to the circumstance he was in, shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Now, the salvation Paul is referring to here is going to be explained. Verse 20, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. So what is Paul? What salvation is Paul longing for here? He's in prison. What is it?
Well, it's his living with salvation. It's not the salvation that was done for him, but one that he lives out in his life.
Yeah, I think the salvation he wants to, in the circumstance he's in, he wants to conduct himself in such a way that Christ would be magnified in his body. Right?
Yep.
Not to be put to shame. What's the shame that he's referring to now? The shame of dishonoring him. Right? And so he's praying for the salvation, that Christ may be magnified in his body, whether by life or death. Verse 21, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Now, I want to point something out that is very important, and I think it's the key to understanding this passage. Paul does not say, for us to live is Christ. Do you see that? He does not say, for us to be alive is Christ, and when we die, it's gain. He's not talking about that. Paul is not talking about living a normal life and dying the common death. Does that, you understand what I'm saying?
Right.
Paul's not saying for me to live is Christ and when I grow old and at 95 I die, it's gain. Paul is talking about service here. Service. He cannot say for us to live is Christ because Paul is presenting himself as an example first and foremost that we are to imitate. This is service being referred to. And that's why when brethren quote this at funerals, this is such a misquoted passage. When somebody dies, for me to live is Christ and die is gain. Maybe it wasn't for him.
Right.
Maybe it wasn't for him.
Amen.
If he had lived his life selfishly, and I know for myself, I don't want to die now because I want to accomplish some things for the Lord.
Oh, yeah.
And so this is what he's talking about. He's not talking about just dying in a sense that you get sick or die or grow old or die. He is talking about a life of service here. That's why he doesn't say for us to live is Christ. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And I'm gonna show you a few things here in a little bit. Now notice he says, magnified my body, because we're gonna parallel this in Philippians chapter 3 in a few moments. Verse 22. And by the way, the gain here is not to Paul. It's to Christ. Turn to chapter 3, verse 7. Paul says, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Paul got rid of any gain to himself. Everything is for Christ now. The gain here is not to Paul. The gain here is to Christ. Paul has one thing in mind in this passage. That is that Christ will be magnified. It's the Greek word mega luno, to a megaphone. It's to make large. That Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or death. For to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I am not making known. I think that's what he means here. For I am in a strait betwixt, and I'm going to read it the way I wrote it here in my Bible. For I am impressed by means of the two. First one, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Right? Now I want you to notice to depart, comma, and to be with Christ. If you compare this with 2 Timothy 4:6, Paul had no thought here that he was going to close his eyes in death and wake up in heaven. Paul says in 2 Timothy, the time of my departure is at hand. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but also to all those who love his appearing. And it's interesting, sometimes a comma in Scripture has thousands of years in it. The Lord Jesus in Luke, the Gospel of Luke said, I've come to proclaim the acceptable day of the Lord. He stopped there. And in Isaiah 60 or 61, where that verse comes from, there's a comma to the acceptable day of the Lord, comma, and the day of vengeance of our God. That comma represented over 2,000 years. And here in Philippians 1, this comma also can represent, for Paul, it's been almost 2,000 years. His departure is his going to the ground.
Yeah.
It's his going, it's dust thou art, to dust thou shalt to return. Okay.
Amen.
For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire for the departure and to be with Christ, which is far better. Paul was willing to die for this message. Right? And he knew it was gain to Christ. This is the best one. Right? Because for Paul, sudden death is sudden glory in one sense. Because there's no time in death. The dead know not anything. Once we close our eyes in death, our next conscious moment will be in resurrection in the presence of our Savior.
Yep.
And then he goes on, nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. Paul says, now I would love the honor of dying for him right now. However, you need me here.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith. I love that phrase, joy of faith. And it's in the Greek, if you look at the Companion Bible, the margin says, joy of the faith. It's the joy of the faith. When you see the term the faith, you think of the teaching, the doctrine. The teaching that Paul is giving us should bring joy. And Paul wants us to notice the phrase here, for your furtherance and joy of the faith.
Furtherance. Pushes you down the course of faith.
Keep going down, right. And it says, verse 26, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ. That word for is wrong. It's in me by my coming to you again. Isn't that interesting? Paul's presence brought joy. That Paul's presence with the Philippians made them rejoice in Christ Jesus more. And I have one of my Bibles I wrote in the margin, may my presence be the same. This is Paul's desire. Now notice all throughout verse 19 to 26, Paul uses the personal pronoun I, not we. He's speaking for himself. And then he runs in verse 27 to 30, then you have us come in. Verse 27, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Now that word becometh is interesting. And it says here, and literally, it's only let your conversation be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Do you know in Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians, that word worthy is used in each letter? In Ephesians 4, Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, to walk worthy of the calling wherewith you are called, right? Now that word worthy, the Greek word axios, and it has the thought of a balance beam. In the Old Testament times, New Testament times, even some countries today, for instance, Abraham, when he bought the burial ground, it says he weighed unto Ephron the silver, right? So you'd have weights on one side of the balance, and then you put the silver on the other, and it would even out, right? That bar at the top is called axios. And it's a balance beam, and what happens is you have things have to be equal weight. The silver must equal the weights, or whatever that the land is worth. And when you put the silver in, when it's balanced, you pay the amount. Well, in Ephesians, you put the Lord in one side of the balance, and we're to walk worthy of the Lord. Our calling, excuse me. So here we have our calling. Our calling and our walk should balance. In Philippians, you have the gospel, our walk. Colossians 1 says, walk worthy of the Lord. Lord on one side, us on the other, you see? So three times this is used in reference to us in Ephesians 4, Philippians 1, and Colossians 1. So Paul tells them, only let your citizenship behave as citizens worthily of the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit. Now this is to us. So in one spirit, with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, Paul had his adversaries, verse 16 and 17. See that? Who were Paul's adversaries? Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, some of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing that affliction of my bonds. Who were Paul's adversaries in Philippians? Were they unbelievers?
No, they were in-house.
They were believers. They were in-house adversaries. Good word, right? So Paul had his adversaries, so will we. And our adversaries, Paul's not telling us to worry about the Druids. He's not telling us to worry about the Mohammedans.
Sven Borgen.
He's telling us to worry about those who name the name of Christ. And in this case, they're preaching the right message. And nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition. There's that word perdition. It's a believer. It's not talking about lost people. It's talking about a believer who is not going on to perfection. He's not running the race. Nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. There's our salvation. Didn't Paul pray for his salvation? What's our salvation? We want Christ to be magnified in our bodies and not to put him be put to shame in anything we do, which is but to you of salvation and that of God. For unto you it is given, now that's the word for grace, given in grace, in behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him. What a privilege we have, right? Believing on him. That's Ephesians truth, right? We've been given the privilege to believe on him. But there's another side to that, but to also suffer for his sake, Paul says, having the same conflict which he saw in me and now here to be in me. So, in verses 19 and 26, we see Paul giving you his example. In verse 27 to 29, he encourages us to do the same thing. Now, we're not going to read chapter 2 right now. I want to jump to chapter 3 and pick it up from there, and then we'll make some comments. And what you need to know is in Philippians chapter 2, we have the great examples of considering others as more important than yourself. And it's a very important thing to read. But I want to jump to Philippians chapter 3 now. In Philippians chapter 3, we read from verse 4, Paul is talking about not having any confidence in the flesh. Verse 4, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinks or reckons that he has anything that he might trust in flesh, I more. And he lists seven things here. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, in other words, he wasn't a Hellenist, as touching the law, a Pharisee. And if you ever study the life of a Pharisee, it's an amazing thing. You know, one of the prayers of the Pharisees was, I thank God I'm not a Gentile. And yet Paul would write, there's in the body of Christ, we're all one. Imagine a Pharisee saying that.
And he was proud to be called the Apostle of Gentiles.
That's right. It's concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. He's looking at his past, right? These things that were gained to him, and these are things that he can put on his ledger as something he accomplished, right? And then he says, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss. Now it's present, too. Paul didn't start a clean slate and decide, now that I put all the past behind me, I can start adding things to my ledger now. No, he still considers all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. Now, I want you to notice some language here. I again, the personal pronoun, not we, I. And notice the language here. Suffering the loss, win Christ. This is not a man seeking eternal life. This is not an unbeliever looking for salvation. This is a believing man going on to perfection. He's running a race. He has an object before him. Verse 9, and that I may be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. And by the way, I think this is Paul's version of James 2. This is practical righteousness. Paul's not seeking justification here. What is he seeking here?
Sanctification.
Yeah, this is his walk here. This is something beyond justification. This is something that is he's striving. Verse 10, that I may know him. Now, it's one thing to have a speaking acquaintance with somebody.
This is personal.
This is not just somebody you talk to, but when you have this kind of acquaintance, you enter into his sufferings, his joys, and all the man's life. Paul says, I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Notice the order he puts. Resurrection comes first. Because we need to know that before we go down to the veil of sufferings. Right? He says, and being made conformable unto his death. Now, I'm going to suggest to you this is parallel to Philippians 1:21. For me to live is Christ, and to what? To die is gain. I do not believe Paul is talking about, in quote, something spiritual. He is talking about actually going through the sufferings of his Lord, even if it means death. And then he says in verse 11, if by any means I may attain unto what? The out-resurrection, that which is from among the dead. And this is Philippians 1:23, the desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. The power to be with Christ that Paul is referring to in Philippians 1 is not just resurrection, but it's the prize. Now, I'm not saying it takes place at a different time. All I'm saying is this, like Peter even said in his letters, that those who suffer will have an admittance into the kingdom abundantly given to them. You know what I'm saying? Some will get in there with greater fanfare than others. Paul is looking for a prize. He's not just content with the fact, I'm a believer, I'm going to meet my Lord, I'm going to see him, I'm going to be manifested with him in glory one day. No, Paul is looking for something special. He wants to enter into all the sufferings of his Lord and have this prize that's set before him. So if by any means, I don't care how I get there, I just want to get there in fellowship with him. If by any means I might attain unto the out resurrection of the dead, you and I would never, ever talk about attaining unto resurrection. That's ours by gift. But Paul is talking about something beyond that. He's talking about a better resurrection. He's talking about a prize. You see the thing there, the parallel? And then he says this, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. He says that now, but what does he say in 2 Timothy? The fight, the good one, I fought it. The race, I ran it. The faith, I kept it. Henceforth there is laid up for me what?
A crown.
Now Philippians uses the word prize. 2 Timothy used the word crown. Let's not quibble. They both have the same idea. Not just resurrection, but a crown, a prize, an out-resurrection, a special, unique one for faithful service. And I'm going to point this out. That is why in Philippians, Paul uses the term book of life. The book of life is not the book of saved people. It's the book of servants. That's why Paul says, my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. In the book of Malachi, he writes out, it says in the last book, he calls them his jewels. There's a special people in Israel that were looking and speaking of his name and thinking on his name. God called those his jewels. Remember that? And what is Paul? Let's just turn there real quick. Turn to Malachi. Let's look there real quick. In the book of Malachi, and let's relate this to Philippians. Now, I personally believe that Malachi is referring to a different calling than ours, but the principles are the same. In Malachi 3, now Israel as a whole is a failure. That didn't mean they were all unsaved, but they failed. But then, in the midst of Israel, there were the faithful ones. Malachi 3:16. Then, in those times, it's interesting. You know what Bollinger says in the word then here in this margin? Then is referring to when Malachi spoken thus, when Malachi had spoken thus unto them, and at a time of such apostasy, showing us what is possible and practicable in these like days and perilous times which are closing this present dispensation. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. Remember, who were Paul's enemies in Philippians? The saved or the unsaved? The saved, right? And in those times when the believers are departing from truth, then they that feared the Lord spake often one unto another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and thought upon his name. Remember what Paul said in 2 Timothy? The crown is not for those who are saved. It's for those who love his appearing. And in the beginning of 2 Timothy, it talks about Demas having forsaken me, having loved this present world. See, love was misplaced there. Demas was a believing man.
Oh, yeah, he's part of the group.
Part of the group. And it says here, and they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels.
Yep.
And I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked. between him that what? Serveth God and him that serveth him not. These are his jewels. Those are his jewels.
Whoa.
I'm just writing a little marginal note here because I want to remember that. So Paul said, not as though I'd already obtained, either already perfect. I haven't got it yet. So in Philippians, he's still running for it. But I follow after, if that I may apprehend, that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. I almost, when I think of this verse, I see a young little boy on a rock and the daddy above holding out his hand to bring him up to where he is. You know, it's interesting, in Colossians 1, Paul was striving to present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. He wasn't content with just giving them the initial gospel to bring them from darkness to light.
Mm-hmm.
He wanted to see, just like, it would be like a dad. Imagine a father when he has a child, and that's it. He never wants to raise him. He doesn't feed him properly. A father's goal is not just the birth. It's to nourish the child, to bring him to adulthood, to see him grow up and succeed, right? And that's what Christ wants for us. He wasn't just happy, as it were, the day we were created in Christ Jesus. He wants us to go on to perfection. And that's what Philippians is referring to. And he goes on, brethren, I count not myself as apprehending, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. It's almost like a runner who, when he gets to the ticker tape, he leans forward. Paul wants to get to the end of that race, and he wants to cross it in a winning fashion. All right. That's Paul. Notice it's all I. Now what happens? He says, brethren, you be imitators of me now. Right? I've given you an example. And mark them which walk as you have us for an example. What's the subject here? It's walk. It's those who do, right? It's talking about those who are running the race. For many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. These are not unbelievers. It doesn't say they're enemies of God, does it? Does it say they're enemies of Christ? They're enemies of the cross life. Darren, you gave a great talk on Esau. This is Esau we're referring to here. Somebody who for a mess of porridge would sell his birthright. Esau was not an unsaved man.
Right.
No. This is Esau.
Right.
And it says here, what does it say about them? Whose end is what?
Destruction.
The opposite of what?
The glory.
Perfection.
Right.
Right? They don't reach the mark. They don't get the prize. Just like Esau didn't get his birthright. Whose God is their what? Remember in the book of Exodus, when the children of Israel made the golden calf, what did Moses do with the golden calf? He destroyed it, and then made, what did he make the children of Israel do?
Made them drink it.
Because their God is their belly.
Their
God is their belly. And so it has to, it's a religious thing, a sensual thing, whatever. And here, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. I wrote a marginal reference here. I don't remember 2 Timothy 4:10. That was it. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Now, in verse 18 and 19 are in parentheses. So if we read verse 17 and 20 together, brethren, be imitators together of me, and mark them which walk so as you have us for an example. For our conversation, who's the our referring to?
The believing.
The examples.
The living.
The examples. Paul and those who walk like him. You imitate us because we're walking as if our citizenship is in heaven. Now you follow us.
And you will attain a prize as we're attaining a prize if you imitate what we are doing.
That's right. Now, could Demas say our citizenship is in heaven?
No.
Why not?
Because
he wasn't living as if it was. He loved this present world. For our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior. 2 Timothy 4:8 says, love his appearing. This is somebody looking. This is not somebody who just believes the doctrine of the blessed hope. This is somebody who's actively looking for it. Now, for our conversation is heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the King James says, who shall change our vile body. And this has been interpreted to mean our bodies are sick and dying and vile. But in the margin, if you read it, who will change the body of our humiliation. Now, remember who Paul is speaking about. Himself. And those who walk like him. What is the body of our humiliation?
The service life that we've had.
Verse 10, right? You just said it. Our service life. Being made conformable unto his death. The body of humiliation is the believer who is enjoying the fellow, who's fellowshipping with Christ in his sufferings and being made conformable unto his death. That's the body of humiliation. Just like Christ. He emptied himself, right? And he took upon the form of a servant, made in the likeness of men, being found in fashion as a man. What did he do? Humbled himself. Became obedient to the point of death, even the death of Christ. That's the body of humiliation. Christ had one too. So it's not referring to a sinful body or anything to do with sin. It has to do with the activity of a believer suffering for him. Okay? Who shall change the body of our humiliation that it may be fashioned like unto what?
His glorious body.
And that is referring to verse 11, the out resurrection. Verse 21, who shall change the body of our humiliation, that's Paul saying, to have died is gain. To magnify my body, Christ, right? And then change into his glorious body, having the desire to depart and be with Christ. Attaining the out-resurrection, fashioned like into his glorious body. According to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. So Paul first gives himself, doesn't say we, and then he says, now you follow this imitation, you run the race, and run for the prize. And so I think when we read Philippians, if we read it in this light, we will realize the importance of the cross-bearing life. This is not position in Philippians. It's the walk. It's not boldness and access. It's fear and trembling. It's not the hope. It's the prize. It's not our position is blameless. It's becoming blameless. And when we think of that, we realize that not only has God blessed us with the privilege of believing in him, he's also given us the further privilege of running a race and obtaining a prize.
So we can choose to go through.
That we, and this is all on us. That's why Paul uses the phrase, I may win, I obtain, I do this, I do that. This has to do with the believer's walk. And in the language here and that's why I point out in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 3, and I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me, those women involved in the gospel, with Clement also, and with the other of my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. Notice I didn't say all the believers are in the book of life.
No, just without those.
Laborers. Book of life. Malachi. The book, my jewels. You know, even in the parables of the kingdom, the Lord Jesus, not only did he purchase the field, but he sought for treasure hidden in the field. Right? Those are the jewels in Israel. There's always going to be the faithful remnant. Just like, you know, I always like to liken Malachi, those last few chapters, those who feared the Lord and thought upon his name. If you read the first two chapters of the book of Luke, you would never think there's anything going bad in Israel. Because you're in a scene where the godly are. Zacharias, Elizabeth, Mary, Joseph, Anna,
Anna and Simeon. Right.
What were they doing? You know what it says about Anna? She came in, she gave thanks, and then it says she spake of him. After she saw the baby Lord Jesus, she went to those who were her friends and said, she spake of him to all that looked for redemption in Israel. Notice who Anna was hanging out with.
Believers.
Those who were looking for Israel's consolation. And in today, in Paul's letters, Paul says there are those of us who are looking for his appearing. We're looking for our Savior. We're loving his appearing. It's one thing to believe it and to have the hope. It's another thing to look for it and to have the prize.
It changes your perspective.
Completely. And so that, and I think this is important to keep in mind when studying this letter. Because, and it's in the right order. God gives Ephesians first, then Philippians. Because he wants to lay the groundwork first of what's believed. And then, having gotten that, you strive. You run for the prize. Because you need to know what your calling is. You need to know what your hope is. And then when you know what your calling is, you seek to run a prize. And I like to put it this way. There are three phases. First, there's life. And I like to say that that it's very important that every one of us strive in some way to try to tell somebody the good news about the accomplishments of Christ and lead people to a knowledge of eternal life through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. However, that's only the first step. That's getting life. The next thing is we introduce people to a calling. They need to know what their calling is. And that's also obtained by faith. But then once they know their calling, then they strive, they run the race, and go for the prize. And that's something that is, that's not by faith, but it's by your actions, your work. And obviously we will agree and we will say, yes, it's not that we have some inward strength. God gives us the strength to do these things.
You purpose it. Despite everything else, you purpose it. And that's excellent.
Well, that's all I have. I thought that would... And that, by the way, that makes Philippians 2 so much sweeter to realize what he's given you here. Notice in Philippians 2, when he brings before us the greatest example of all, the Lord Jesus Christ, he never mentions in any of those verses redemption, the shedding of his blood. What is he talking about?
Christ's service.
His service. Philippians 2 is about his service, not his redeeming work. And his service is presented as an example. Now, let's look at it. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, reckoned it not robbery to be equal with God, but emptied himself, having taken upon him the form of a servant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in a fashion as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That's the body of humiliation. Remember we talked about that? The suffering part? Now what happens? Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and granted him a name which is above every name, that in the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things on earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ the Lord to the glory of God the Father. Notice Christ had his body of humiliation, and what else did he have? The body of glory. Christ got a reward for his service. Our Lord Jesus was rewarded for faithful service. And so this is given to us as an example. That's why he gave that. Not to teach us redemption. That's already settled. Philippians didn't need to know that. They already knew about the redeeming work of Christ, but Paul now presents...
How to live it. How do you live?
This is the life.
How do you live what I've just given you?
Yes.
It's awesome.
So if you want to write down a little outline, I put, you know, you have chapter 1, verse 19 to 26 equals I. And then, you know, if you do the A-B-A-B thing... And then B would be 1:27 to 30 is you. And then A, 3:14 to 16 is I. And B, 3:17 to... I'm sorry.
1:19 to 26 is I.
Yeah.
1:27 to 30 is you.
Yeah. 3:14 to 16 is I. and 3:17-21 is you. And I think in both instances, Paul first gives his own example and then tells us what to do. And the second one, he tells his example and then tells us what to do again.
A number of years ago, I did a study on John 17.
Yes.
On an Excel study, spreadsheet, in which I took, and I took, it was God, and then it's our Lord, and then the people, the 12, the kids, and then those that they influenced. And in there, it shows where Christ was given these assignments by the Lord and how he applied them to the people. And then it showed the playing out of that, I mean, giving it to the 12, and how it played out in fruit to the people. But it just reminds me, it's very similar of how the Lord not only showed them why I was here, but now how I want you to work out my presence of being here and what I'm, how I want you to give it forth to the rest of the people. And 17, and it literally walks down like a step ladder. It's awesome. Mm. It's really awesome.
We had pointed out, going through Ephesians, we had gotten to Ephesians 2:11, where he says, wherefore remember. And he asked them to remember back at the hopeless times and that their pre-salvation before they were in Christ. And we compared that with Philippians.
There we go, there's another comparison. Remember and forget.
Because in Ephesians it was remember, but in Philippians it was forget. So it was like, well, do you remember your past or do you forget your past? And the verse reference that we pointed out was there in Philippians is the fact that he's saying, let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. In other words, the thing about forgetting the past is about your sanctification. When you're pressing forward and you're moving towards your sanctification, those are the things you forget. But you never forget. You always remember the salvation, what you were brought out of.
Yes.
So there's a distinction between your salvation and then your sanctification. Now you're pushing on.
Right.
So those things, there's the forget, and the other one is remember.
And Hebrews does so much of the same thing. These are the things that were before, and now we're pressing on.
Right.
It's the same principles again of we're not going to lay again all of those, the baptisms and all of the other things. We're not laying that again. Let's press on past what I've done for you.
Yeah.
You've grasped this. You own it. But I've got something even better that I want to kick into. It's awesome. Absolutely.
Yeah,
thank you.
That was a good...
That's awesome.
This whole thing about Philippians showing how it's...
Oh, this is awesome.
Your walk.
Yes.
Thank you very much.
Very,
very good. Yes, yes. Boy, you look awful slick in your jams there, kid.